And now in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, St. Paul's. What a joy. What a joy. What a privilege. What a blessing. What a real joy it is to be here with you this morning, to be here with members of... just say, praise the Lord. To be here with members of the Executive Council of the Episcopal Church who will be introduced to you, I believe, at the offertory time, but on behalf of President Gay Clark Jennings, President of our House of Deputies, and all of the members of the Executive Council, it is a blessing for us to be with you, and we thank you for allowing us to share this time of worship with you. And we have to thank you, a special word of thanks to your bishop. What shall I say? Words fail me. He is a big guy, tough guy, with the tenderest heart of anybody you've ever met. He's a real sweetie. In fact, when you see him, just pinch him on the jaw. But he is a beloved brother, a valued colleague, and a real friend. And it is just a privilege to be able to share ministry with him. And I have to tell you that he really is, his voice is a respected voice in our House of Bishops. And the other bishops who are here with me know that. And we just love and respect Ed for who he is, for the heart he has, and for the way he just loves Jesus. So to be with you, brother, it's good to be here with you, and good to be here with you, and I hope you all are glad to be here. Amen. Turn and tell that neighbor next to you, you know, I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad to be here. It is good. Allow me, if you will, then, to offer just some words based on the gospel lesson that you just heard from Luke chapter 6, which is Luke's version of what's called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and they call it the Sermon on the Plain in Luke, I guess because he said it on a mountain in Matthew and on a plain in Luke, I guess. But from Luke 6, where Jesus begins, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. St. Paul actually did, as a jazz musician said, a riff off of those words. It's found in the 12th chapter of Romans. And hearing the teaching of Jesus, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who would despitefully use you, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love. This is what Paul says, interpreting what Jesus was saying. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. No, for you. When your enemy is hungry, feed them. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals upon their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. We shall overcome someday. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe. do not be overcome by evil, but love and overcome evil with good. I have to tell you a secret, and your bishop may not forgive me, and my fellow bishops who are here may not forgive me for telling you this, but it is a deep secret of the episcopacy hidden in the annals of church history. But bishops don't work very hard during Christmas. I mean, pretty much once the midnight mass is over and you know, you've looked pretty and you've had wonderful celebrations, there's not a lot to do after that. And nobody wants to get confirmed on the Sunday after Christmas. In fact, most churches are doing lessons and carols right about that time, right? And the rectors have, if they have an assistant, this is a Sunday when the word of God must be proclaimed from the assistant priest in this church. And the truth is, bishops don't have a lot to do. And I'll tell you the truth, Madam President, close your ears so you don't hear this. Where's the treasurer? Don't hear this. But presiding bishops don't do anything either during Christmas. In fact, the whole month of December is a pretty nice time if you're a presiding bishop. Nobody's interested in you. Well, during this Christmas season, I was at home, of course, in Raleigh, North Carolina, still my home. And I was at home, and I found myself watching television and, you know, kind of just hanging around, you know, go to the gym, watch television, walk the cats, you know, do that kind of thing. And so I was at home watching a lot of TV. My wife and I spent time doing that, and the grandbaby would come over, and we'd sort of play with him. And we watched a lot of Judge Judy. Y'all know Judge Judy? I mean, I really enjoy Judge Judy. She really is. I mean, she can be mean when she wants to be, but it's remarkable. So I was doing a lot of that, watching Judge Judy, and while I was watching television, at one point, I was channel surfing and went to CNN. And they were having a special documentary that was being broadcast. And the title of the documentary was RBG. It's up for nomination tonight, and I think on the Oscars. It was about Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And they were kind of, some young women had done kind of a biography of her with that, and they're kind of riffing off of, you remember the rapper Notorious B.I.G.? Well, I mean, I never would have put Ruth Bader Ginsburg and the Notorious B.I.G. together, but that's what you got, the Notorious RBG. Well, it's the most fascinating documentary about an incredible woman. I mean, I've always respected her, but I didn't know her full story. This is a remarkable giant still walking the land. And one of them is that little lady on our Supreme Court. This is somebody who has stood up and been a voice for those who had no voice. This has been a woman who has stood up that women might take their full and equal place in this wonderful country of ours and in this world that God has given us. This is a woman who has done it in ways that have been quiet and you didn't even know. Quietly writing briefs or whatever it is y'all lawyers do. Quietly thinking and arguing points of the law. And so it's fascinating to watch her and to listen to her words and to see her in the gym. I mean, she's a little thing. She lifts up weights bigger than she is. I mean, just a remarkable person. And then at one point in the course of the biography, they asked her about a friendship she had. She had a long-standing friendship with Anton Scalia, who likewise was on the Supreme Court until he died. And the fascinating thing about it is those two probably didn't agree on anything. As liberal as she can be, he was equally conservative. And they were best friends. And at one point, the reporter asked her, so what's the nature of this friendship? And she said, well, we both love opera. And so they and their spouses would go to the opera, and that was something they loved to do. And then she said, we both love to travel. And so they and their spouses, they would travel all over the world. I think there was a picture of Ruth Bader Ginsburg on a camel, which is fascinating in and of itself. And then she said, and we both love the Constitution of the United States. We loved the Constitution. And I remember sitting there thinking they love this Constitution. They love what this country stands for at its very best. And that common love created common ground for their humanity. And whether they agreed or disagreed, that common love made space for both of them to stand. But then she went on and started doing a lesson in constitutional law. Now, I know there are probably some lawyers in this room. I know three of them because they're involved in executive council. I know them. But she went on, and it really was. It was like a class in con law. She said, you know, you need to understand the Constitution and how it works. And she went on and she said, you may remember the case of Marbury versus Madison. I believe 1803. I think I got that right. And I'm looking at some lawyers to make sure I was all right. And she said that was it was a critical case in the history of jurisprudence of constitutional law in this country you have to remember that after the Revolution, after we got finished with the Articles of Confederation, and we eventually got a Constitution, people didn't really believe, this microphone just doesn't want to stay with me, people really weren't quite sure whether we were a federal government or just a collection of confederation of states. And so the states kind of figured, well, we have more authority than the federal government. And basically, our laws can supersede the federal government. And there was this case, Marbury versus Madison, where it came to a point, and the Supreme Court finally ruled, and again, people didn't believe or know this before, that it ruled, and I quote, John Marshall said it this way, the U.S. Constitution is the supreme law of the land. And if it is to be an American law, it must be consistent with the Constitution. And if it is unconstitutional, no matter how well written it is, no matter how profound it may be, it is not American. Y'all with me so far on that? A lawyer came up to Jesus one day. Y'all with me now? And the lawyer said to Jesus, you know, some centuries from now, there's going to be a case, Marbury versus Madison. But that hadn't happened yet. So, great teacher, tell me, what is the greatest law in the entire legal edifice of Moses? What is the supreme law by which everything else in the religious tradition, everything else that calls itself faith, must be judged? And Jesus went back and he reached back to Deuteronomy and reached back to Leviticus. And in Deuteronomy, he went to the Hebrew Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. But he said, hold on, the second one is just like it. And he reached over to Leviticus. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law. This is the supreme law of God. And everything else in religion must conform to that law of love of God and love of neighbor, and while you're at it, love of self. Everything else. And it doesn't matter how holy and sanctimonious it sounds. It doesn't matter how much it sounds like a preacher thundering forth the mighty word of God. It doesn't matter how religious it looks. If it's not about love, it's not about God. Amen. Oh, church, oh. we got something here. I like this diocese. The truth is, Jesus was giving us the supreme will, the supreme law, the sublime desire, the very dream of God. God. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. And I know it's easy to think, well, that's nice. And love is a sweet thing. And it is. But can it really do anything? I was at a wedding a couple months ago. And a little affair. It was, And it was really quite an experience. I have to tell you, honest to God, true. Throughout that whole wedding, I was praying, Michael, do not pick your nose or scratch your face. You're going to embarrass the whole Episcopal Church in one moment. But after the wedding was over and the reception and everything, I went with the Archbishop to, we went up to St. Albans Cathedral, where there were like 1,000 young people having a youth rally. And so we were with the kids, just like the EYE that was here a couple of years ago. And so we were there with the kids. So I didn't know what was going. Nobody was throwing tomatoes at me, so I assumed the sermon was okay. I didn't know what the reaction really was for quite a while. And in fact, we went up there at St. Albans, so I didn't know too much up there because we were kind of cut off from the media for the most part. And then I got up 5 o'clock the next morning and got to Heathrow and was going to get on the plane to fly back to the States. And I wondered why people were taking my picture. And I said, well, nobody was doing that before. I walked in here and there was no... And then, you know, you get off the plane and all of a sudden I'm doing these interviews with, you know, ABC and NBC. And that was nice. And actually, I was finally glad to get the word Episcopal out there. And it, you know, the word Episcopal actually was trending and it was spelled correctly. That's the miracle. It was, what a blessing. So all of that was nice and met nice people. And I hope it was a chance for the gospel, get the message of the gospel out a little bit. And at one point, you know, all the questions were nice questions and that kind of thing. And then I had an interview. I had one on ABC, NBC, MSNBC, Fox, CNN, I don't know, all of them. I mean, all of them. But then I was interviewed by TMZ. I had heard of TMZ, but I didn't know a lot about TMZ. And so they put me on live. And I was in the office at 815 Second Avenue, and it was on kind of a Skype setup of some kind. And they were asking me the same questions everybody else had asked. And then they asked me a question nobody had ever asked. They said, you know, our audience is mostly young people. And we heard what you were saying about love. And we heard what you were saying about the hope that love is. That the way of selfishness and the way of bigotry and the way of violence, it doesn't work. But you've lived longer than our audience. They haven't seen life like you have seen it. And their question is, can this way of love work? Will it work? And I was actually thrown back. And I had to think. And I answered them by saying, you know something? Jesus was right. Love is not just a way. It is the only way. And the truth is, there is no other way. Love is the only thing that has ever worked. The way of self-centeredness doesn't work. The way of selfishness divides. It tears asunder. The way of selfishness, self-centeredness, which is the opposite of love, it literally is the most destructive force that is imaginable. The way of selfishness, self-centeredness, it will destroy churches. It will destroy communities. It will destroy families. It could destroy nations. It could destroy the earth. No. Love is the only thing that has ever worked. Think about your own life. Think about the people, a person who has meant something profound to you. They loved you. Sometimes enough to care about you before themselves. That's love. Think about the people who have changed our society, who have changed our world for the good. They have helped to change it, whether it was the invention of vaccines for polio, or whether it was a Brown versus Board of Education of Topeka, Kansas, or whether it was finding ways to treat those HIV, AIDS, and positive, whatever it was. Think of the people who have changed the world for good. They've been people of love. No. Love is the only way. It's the way. Jesus was right. That's why I follow him. I got a feeling that's why you do too. Love is the way. And so tomorrow, when you go to school, young people, I see some young people in here. Heard a baby crying too. Like that. When you go to school tomorrow, somebody says something bad about you. Don't fall for it. Don't you fall for it. You don't be overcome by evil. But you overcome the evil with something good. Y'all with me now, young people? Can I get an amen from some young people? Amen. I mean, those were some older people, ain't that one? And those of you who are going to work tomorrow, and you're at work and you get to that water cooler, you know where I'm going. Making that cup of coffee or getting that thing of water, and somebody says, you know, I got something I need to tell you about so-and-so. And they're about to share some information about another person. Do not be overcome by evil. Are y'all with me now? Overcome evil with good love. And now, I don't know about traffic here in Oklahoma City, Bishop. But I got a fun, well, actually, I do. We were in some of it the other day. And you have traffic like everybody else, and don't you? And when it gets congested and the traffic gets congested and the cars are just over, think about when you're in traffic. Oh, you can lose your religion so quick in traffic. You're in traffic and you're going along and somebody just cuts in front of you and you roll down your window and are prepared to articulate your inner feelings in sign language. Before you articulate your thoughts, remember, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, and you give them a two-fingered salute. That's what love will do. My grandma used to say, we got ourselves a good God. And life is sometimes hard. It is not always easy. But we've got a God, and his way of love is the way of life. And the way of life and love will see us through. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Bless you, and may God hold us all in those almighty hands of love.